Proverbs chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 1, 4, 9, and 33. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for your sovereignty, Lord, that we see throughout these verses that you are a God who is in absolute control of absolutely everything, from those who are in authority and power to big decisions that governments and nations make, all the way down to the rolling of dice and seemingly random activity, the flight path of birds and the hairs of our head. Lord, you are absolutely in control of every single thing that happens. And we praise you for this, Father. And we pray that you would remind us of this. Those of us who know this already, God, we need reminded of this all the time. I need to be reminded of this as I fret and worry and have anxiety and fear. I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded that you're absolutely sovereign. And Lord, for those who maybe have never heard this before, I remember the day when I never known how big and great and majestic and glorious and all powerful you were. And the day you showed me that, oh, what a happy day. And so, Lord, show people today who maybe have never heard this glorious truth that you're absolutely sovereign over everything in their lives. From their job to their education to whether they're single or married to the hairs on their head to everything. Lord, show them this glorious truth and cause us to worship you and rejoice in our great God. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs teaches us how to live the wise, righteous, good life in Christ Jesus, who is all wisdom. Remember, Colossians 2, 2 through 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Proverbs often contrasts wisdom and the fear of the Lord with foolishness and utter rejection of the Lord. Wisdom, biblical godly wisdom, and the fear of the Lord believes, embraces, and delights in the absolute sovereignty of God. If you need a theme for the sermon, you need a purpose statement, you need to know what this sermon is about, there it is. Wisdom and the fear of the Lord believes, embraces, and delights in the absolute sovereignty of God and Christ, who is the God-man. What is the sovereignty of God? Some of you may not know what the word sovereignty means. I didn't know what that word meant at one time. What is the sovereignty of God? This is the sovereignty of God. God's supreme power. God is all-powerful. He has all power, all knowledge. He is in complete control of everything. And some people would say, oh, I believe that. But it's just like the phrase we talked about the last two Sundays, Jesus bore the wrath of God. What do you mean by that? And I told you what I meant by that and what the Bible means by that. Who cares what I believe? It's what the Bible means by that. What does the Bible mean by saying that God is sovereign and in control of everything? Well, the Westminster Confession, I remember reading this statement, and that's what drove me to the Bible to figure out if this was true. But I remember reading this statement and being absolutely struck by it, like thinking, wow, this is not the God I've always believed. This God that they're talking about is much bigger than I thought he was. You know the children's song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Well, I didn't know how great he was until I read this statement, and then that drove me to the Bible to figure out, is this really true of God? Does he really do this? Is he that in control? Chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession on the decrees of God states this: God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. That's sovereignty. That means God ordained that on October 20th, 2019, at 11:47 and 2 seconds, that I would be standing here and wearing a blue tie. And that I would have how many ever thousands of hairs on my head that I have. And that it would be raining. And not only that it would be raining, but every particle of rain would fall just as he ordains. And fall where he wants it to fall. That's what it means that God is sovereign. Everything that I step this way right now. That I step back right now. That I step forward right now. That Ted says amen right now. God ordained all that. Everything. He ordained what you had for breakfast. Everything. He ordains the good and the bad. Great calamities. He ordained what happened in 2001 on September 11th. He ordained the tsunami that happened that killed 100,000 people. He ordained that Daniel can't talk this morning and Michael Todd took his place. He ordained that. God is in control of that. Remember what he said to Moses? Who made the mouth? God ordains everything. Every single thing. That's what this statement is saying. I wonder if you believe that. I don't want you to believe it because the Westminster Confession says it. I got to see it in the Bible. That's what I said. Okay, Westminster Confession, that's a pretty strong statement about God, and I want to believe it because that God is amazing. He's the all-powerful, all-sovereign God that I want to believe in. Some people don't like that God who is the true God. But God, I got to see this in the Bible. I got to see this in Scripture. And so God began to show me as I went to Scripture, this is true. The first place God showed me was Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, listen, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God, the word of God says God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Including tithes. Everything. Everything. This is all over the Bible. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, which Brother Jerry read as our call to worship. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Did you catch that? Declaring the end from the beginning. God has written history as the playwright of playwrights, as the screenwriter of screenwriters, the director of directors. He's written history out already. And we are living out his plan and purpose in everything we do and say and think. From the end, he has declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Whatever God wants to get done, he gets done. His purposes are not frustrated. God is not, I wish this would happen. Some people paint God that way. He's just wishing that Billy Joe would open his heart and accept him as his Savior. What kind of weak God is that? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible woos Billy Joe and draws him to himself and saves him sovereignly in power and might. His purposes will be accomplished. Psalm 139:16, all the days, God is speaking in Psalm 139 of how He knits us together in the mother's womb. And Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All your days were written in God's book, exactly how they would go, to the detail. To the detail, to how many hairs you had on your head while you did what you did, God ordained before anyone came to be. Matthew 10:29-31. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. God ordains the flight paths of little birds. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And what does Jesus take away from this? Since God is this sovereign, fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. One of the applications of seeing the absolute sovereignty of God in all things is that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, this sovereignty is for you. He is for you. Don't be afraid. He's got you. All this almighty power and sovereignty is working everything for your good. We worship a great and a mighty and a sovereign God. And Christ is that God. I love how one minister of the gospel put it. He says, if there is anything admirable, if there is anything worthy of praise in all the universe, it is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. He is sovereign and supreme over all plants and animals. He is supreme over all weather, all chemical processes, and all the amazing grace of antibiotics. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies. He is supreme over all nuclear threats. He is supreme over politics. He is supreme over all education and universities, no matter what they teach. And He is supreme over all scholarship and science and research. He is supreme over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation. And He is supreme over the internet and all informational systems. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not one square inch on planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, mine. That is our God. That is our Christ. And Proverbs 16 teaches us this wisdom. This wisdom. Point number one. Man should plan, but the final outcome of everything is sovereignly determined by the Lord. Look at verses 1 and 9 again. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We should make plans for the future. The Bible teaches two truths throughout Scripture. Number one, the sovereignty of God. And number two, the responsibility of humanity. Man's responsibility. And we see in these verses, the plans of the heart belong to man. The heart of the man plans his ways. We should make plans for the future. God's absolute sovereignty does not negate the free agency of men and women. We make choices. We do what we want to do. We do what we desire to do. I'm not mechanically up here, God is telling me to do that and that and that and that, to say this, to say that. No, I'm free. I'm freely speaking now. I'm not a robot. I'm doing what I desire to do, preaching what I desire to preach according to God's word and my study this week. We're free to do what we want to do, what we desire to do. We should plan. We should make plans. You should plan. You should make plans for your education. Young people or older people who want to go back to school, you should make plans for a job. You should make plans, parents, for your children. You should think and plan. You should make plans financially to make wise financial decisions. You should make plans for your future. You should be making plans in submission to God's will and word. You should make plans based on the advice and counsel of other godly and wise counselors. You should make plans on your knees in prayer, seeking the Lord. You should make plans that are all in submission to the will of God in Scripture. You should make plans for your own spiritual health of how will I grow in Christ. You know, we're getting ready to start a new year, and every new year I try to help you make plans to read the Bible in a year, to how are we going to pursue God in prayer this year in a more passionate way and consistent way than we did in the last year. We want to make plans for our spiritual growth in Christ. And yet God says, even then, you will mature in Christ if God permits. You see, in all our planning, the answer is ultimately from the Lord. In all our planning, our steps are ultimately established by the Lord. And so we make plans for spiritual growth. But remember Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so this exhortation to go on to maturity. Go on to maturity, Hebrew Christians. But then that verse 3 ends with, and this we will do if God permits. We will do this. We will go on to maturity if God permits. He is sovereign. We ought to make plans, and yet God ultimately is sovereignly in control. Bruce Waltke comments on this verse, verse 1. This verse emphasizes both the necessity and limitations of human planning. Human speech is subject to divine rule. Divine rule. And so we are free to do what we desire to do. But God is sovereign over our desires and our final actions and words. He's absolutely sovereign over that. He was sovereign over it in Deuteronomy. You remember in Deuteronomy, God had delivered His people from Egypt, from slavery and bondage, and he was going to bring them into the promised land, but they sinned against Him and didn't trust Him. And so to discipline them, He sent them into the wilderness for 40 years so that all that generation would die out before He brought in the new generation. And so they've been in the wilderness, and God is getting ready to begin to give them victory over the kings of the nations. And in Deuteronomy 2, 30 through 31, we read, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. And so Israel had asked this king, can we pass through your land? And the answer of the tongue of the king was, no, you may not pass through. And what does God give us the reason for Him not letting them pass through? For the Lord your God had made His spirit stubborn and His heart obstinate, in order to give Him into your hands, as He has now done. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land. You see, God is sovereign over the word of the king that says, no, you can't pass through, because God has a plan to deliver this king and his nation over to his people. God is sovereign. Or you remember Samson, Remember Samson in the Bible? The womanizer, the one who was often disobedient, and yet he is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Remember how God was planning to use him to avenge his people against the Philistines? We read in Judges 14, 3 through 4, after Samson comes to his parents and says, "I want this Philistine woman. I want to marry her." And his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Samson is responsible for his sin. He is responsible for defying God and choosing to marry a pagan woman of the Philistines. He's responsible. And yet God is at work even in his sin. God is at work. God has a plan. He's going to raise Samson up and bring him into the temple of the Philistines and have Samson push the pillars over and the whole temple fall on the Philistines so that more would die in his death than died in his life. God has a plan. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. "Get her for me. She's right in my eyes." The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign over the answer of the tongue of counselors to the king. Remember 2 Samuel 17, 14, where Absalom has rebelled against King David, and David has had to flee for his life with all of his loyal supporters, and Absalom is trying to get counsel. Now that David has fled, what should I do? Should I run after David and attack him now, or should I wait and gather a bunch of people and then go attack him? What should I do? And 2 Samuel 17, 14 says, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" And so Hushai, the Archite, had said, "Wait, don't go after him now. Wait and build up your army and then go get David." Whereas Ahithophel had given the advice that would have actually put David in a world of hurt. But Absalom chose to take the advice, the poorer advice. And why did he? The next verse tells us, the next sentence tells us, "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." I want you to notice this as you read the Bible. The Lord is at work in all these matters to bring about His purposes the way He wants. The Lord, point number two, the Lord sovereignly determines everything. Everything. Look at verse 33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." What is a lot? What is a lot? One commentator, Bruce Waltke, writes, "The lot was a small stone used to reveal God's selection of someone or something out of several possibilities where He kept people in the dark and desired their impartiality in the selection." So a lot was almost like dice today. A little stone, it may have markings on it, and people used it to direct them in what to do, how to proceed in the future. And both religious Israel, they used lots to determine God's will, and pagans used lots to determine what they should do. Remember Jonah? Remember Jonah in the ship? He disobeyed God, and he's in the ship, and there's this great storm, and the pagan sailors were trying to decide what to do. And in Jonah 1:7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us, this great storm that's going to sink the ship and kill us all. Let's cast lots to figure out whose fault it is.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so pagans use lots to determine truth. But we also see lots used in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Remember in the book of Acts, since Judas had been cast off, they wanted to pick someone to replace Judas. And Acts 1:24 through 26 says, "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So both pagans and followers of God used lots to determine God's will and determine the truth. Now, one question you may have, and this is sort of a sidetrack, we don't use lots anymore. Notice Acts 1 came before Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church manifest. And so we don't make a practice of using lots to determine God's will anymore, because now we have the Holy Spirit of God, we have the Scripture to guide and teach us, and God has given the church pastors and teachers to help guide. And we have each other, filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, to guide and lead us. So we don't cast lots anymore. But they did cast lots. And I want you to realize that this verse says, whether you're talking about pagans who are casting lots to determine something, or followers of God to cast lots to determine God's will, this passage says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Beloved, that means for the Christian, or actually for anybody, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, there is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. God determines even the casting of lots. As one has said, every dice that is tossed in Las Vegas or Atlantic City is determined by God. There's no such thing as chance with God. Not even in what seems so random to us as the casting of dice or lot. God determines everything. Everything. From the greatest to the smallest. Longman has written, "The point is that God is the final arbiter of the future. Human beings may try to find out what the future holds, but they should know that God determines it." Another pastor said this, "The future God promises is sure, not because he foresees what man will do, but because he knows what he will do. God is not a fortune teller, he is a future maker." See, some people view God that way. Well, of course he knows the future. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, he does know the future. He knows it because he's determined it. He's already written the play. He knows how it's going to go. He knows the ending because he's written it from the beginning to end. God determines everything. Everything. And finally, point number three, the Lord sovereignly determines everything for a specific purpose. For a specific purpose. Verse 4 of chapter 16. "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." He's made everything for its purpose. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. This proverb sort of shuts down the whole problem of evil. Well, why is there evil in the world? Why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Why would God do that? For his purpose. He's ordained the wicked even for his purpose. Even evil for his purpose. That's why you should read that article. Is God less glorious because he ordained that evil be? No, because he's ordained everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of doom. He's absolutely sovereign. And everything has a purpose. And what is God's primary purpose? If I ask you that today, what would you say? What is God's primary purpose? Anybody want to try? Was that from Brother Howard on the front row? Could you say it louder? His glory. That's the right answer. His main purpose. Some people, most evangelical Christians probably think to love me. I am the center of God's world. No! Negative. He is the center of His world. God is the center of His universe. God is absolutely and totally God-centered. And it's right for Him to be the only being in the universe to be that way because He is the center. He is most glorious, most beautiful, most powerful. God's purpose in all things is to glorify Himself, to bring honor and glory and praise to Himself. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, He tells Israel, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." The Bible teaches that God created us for His own glory. The Bible teaches us that He chose Israel to be a special people for Himself for His own glory. That He delivered Israel from Egypt for His own glory. That Jesus came into the world primarily and first and foremost for the glory of God. That Jesus lived a life in perfect obedience to the Father and did miracles and healed the sick and made the blind to see and raised the dead for the glory of God. That Jesus died on the cross primarily not because He loves sinners, primarily not to save sinners, but primarily for the glory of God and His righteousness and His holiness. That Jesus rose from the dead, primarily for the glory of God. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. The chapter of Ephesians 1 actually tells us three times that God chose us to be His for His own glory. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, God predestined us so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And so if you want to get this God, the God of the Bible, you've got to see He's all about Himself. As one pastor, I love this illustration. If you walked into my house today and I had 100 pictures of myself on the wall. Like, there's Joseph. Here's me when I was 5. Here's me when I was 10. Here's me when I was 11. Here's me now. Here's 20 pictures of me now. What would you think of me? He's about Himself. God has made over 7 billion statues of Himself on this earth right now. I love that. Every human being is made in God's image. And He's made over 7 billion image bearers. It shouts, God is great. God is great. God is great. And John Piper has done such a good job in helping us understand why this is good news for us. It's not right for us to be that way. It's not right for me to have 100 pictures of myself in my house. It's proud and arrogant. Look at me. Look how great I am. It's not right for me to be that way. It's not right for you to be that way. That's sinful. But it is altogether right for God to be that way. Because He is the most glorious, amazing, beautiful, sovereign, powerful being in the universe. And He made us to be satisfied and happy when we realize that and we delight ourselves in praising Him and giving Him all the glory and saying, "Yes, God, You are the greatest." That's how God loves us. He loves us by glorifying Himself and then giving Himself to us to worship and adore. As Piper has said, it is the most loving thing in the universe for God to be all about His own glory and then allow us to worship Him. Friend, if you have trouble with that, get this essay on the front pew. Is God for us or for Himself? Get that and read that. God has a purpose in everything, and that main purpose is always for His glory. For His glory. And this proverb says, God even made the wicked for His purposes, for the praise of His glorious justice. We see this in Romans chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. Romans chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters on the sovereignty of God. Teaching the sovereignty of God, even in the salvation of sinners. Romans 9, 18 through 24. So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? Some of you are saying that right now. As you think about the absolute sovereignty of God, you're thinking, well, how can God punish anybody when He's already ordained them to that end? Well, the Holy Spirit thought you would ask that. And His answer sometimes isn't comforting to everyone. Who are you, old man? Who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Do you know who you're talking to? The Holy Spirit says, do you know who you're talking to? Young man? Young lady? Who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called? Again, the Holy Spirit answers in Romans 9 and says, God has determined to have these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction to show His power, to show His justice in punishment, in order to show His grace and mercy to those He would save from hell. He has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. Friend who is here, who is not a believer, I want to speak to you briefly. If you are here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the wicked ones. And we don't want you. We don't want you to end that way. We don't want you to be one of these vessels that God has set forth to endure His wrath, a vessel for dishonorable use. We want you to be saved. We want you to see your sin, to see that you have offended a holy God. You may even be thinking, if this is God, Mr. Sovereign God, I don't want anything to do with Him. Some Christians have trouble with this. One of my mentors, he was over at a pastor's house, and this pastor was trying to explain to him the absolute sovereignty of God, and my friend was there with his wife, and he just read Romans 9. He just read it. And my friend got so mad, he stormed out of the dinner and took his wife. We're leaving. Some people hate the absolute sovereignty of God who claim to be Christians. They hate an all-powerful, all-controlling God. And friend, if you're hating this right now, you're fighting against this. No, he can't be really that sovereign. What about free will? What about me? What about my say? God says, who are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to reply back to God? You better shut your mouth and worship me. Amen. Friend, if you're having these struggles with the sovereignty of God, or you're an unbeliever here, and you hate the fact that God has absolute control over every single thing in your life in detail, and you've rejected that control, and you've lived your own way, committing sexual morality, lying, stealing, cheating, being lazy at work, indulging in pornography, and all the ways that sinners sin, addictions, drugs, alcohol, pride, living your own life with disregard to God, except on Sunday for an hour. If that's you, God does not want you to die and go to hell. He ordained that you be here today. And he ordained that I would be speaking these words. The answer of the Lord, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He ordained this. And he wants you to be saved. God, it does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil ways and live. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you come to him today? Would you repent of your sins and believe in him? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly obedient life. He obeyed God's law, loved perfectly, and then gave his life as a ransom for many, where he bore in his body the personal anger of God towards sinners. Jesus took that we might not face it. And he died, and he was buried. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now he's calling all people everywhere to turn from sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to put God in your debt. You must simply receive by faith alone. Friend, if that's you, would you do that today? Don't be a vessel of eternal destruction. Come to Christ. Trust in Jesus. Believe on this sovereign God so that this sovereignty will now be for you. That should be frightening. This sovereign God will either be for you or against you forever. This almighty, all-powerful, all-sovereign God will either be against you in hell, where he pours his wrath out on you forever and ever and ever in hell because you reject his Son. Or you believe his Son and trust him and follow him, and then this sovereignty will be for you in everything, in the good, the hard, the bad, in the sunny days, the rainy days. He will be for you, working for your good. John Piper has written an article called God is Always Doing 10,000 Things in Your Life. God is always doing. I'm talking to you believers now. You believers, you who've trusted in Jesus, the beloved of the Lord, his children. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life that you might not even be aware of. And he quotes several scriptures. You may find yourself in prison, and God may be advancing the gospel among the guards and making the free brothers bold. This is the cash value of the sovereignty of God. This is the so what this morning for those of you who are Christians. God is sovereignly at work. Paul found himself in prison, and yet God is using that, advancing the gospel to the guards who are guarding him in prison and making those outside of prison bold to share the gospel. God is sovereign over whether you're in prison or not. You may find yourself with a painful thorn. Remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, and God may be making the power of Christ more beautiful in weakness. Beloved, what are your thorns? What are your thorns? Daniel's thorn is this respiratory problem this morning. Some of you have thorns, a wayward child that you love to death and they've walked away from Christ. You may have a thorn, singleness. You want to be married and you're single. You may be married and have no children and you want children. All of these thorns, these impediments that we find make us weak and needy and unable to go on. Yes, unless Christ helps us. And so through our weaknesses, God makes His power known in Christ. You may find yourself with a dead brother that Jesus could have healed, and God may be preparing to show His glory. Remember Lazarus? Jesus waited until he died. He had a plan. He has a plan. All of his acts have plans to bring glory to Himself. You may find yourself sold into slavery, accused falsely of sexual abuse, and forgotten in a prison cell. And God may be preparing you to rule a nation. Who's that? Anybody know who that is? Joseph. Joseph. Think of the life of Joseph, how God is sovereign over his life. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown in a pit, went to Egypt and was this chief steward, and God was blessing him. And then he got falsely accused of sexually abusing the man's wife and got thrown into prison. And you think, what is God doing? Lord, I've been faithful. I tried to run away from this woman for years. I don't know how long it was, but I kept running. And now I'm falsely accused and thrown in prison. Lord, what are you doing? Oh, Joseph. Oh, Joseph. I love you so much. Just wait. You have no idea what I'm doing. It's going to blow your mind. I am going to make you ruler of the world under Pharaoh. And I'm going to use you to save my people, that the Messiah might come from them and save all my people. Joseph, oh Joseph, trust me. I know what I'm doing. Friend, are you trusting Him today? Are you in a situation like Joseph? Trust Him. Trust Him. The Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, Genesis 50:20, when, as for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said to his brothers, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You wonder, you may wonder why a loved one is left in unbelief so long, and find out that God is preparing a picture of His patience and a powerful missionary. Think of the Apostle Paul. You may wonder. You may live in purity, all purity and humility and truth, only to end rejected and killed. And God may be making a parable of His Son and an extension of His merciful sufferings in yours, using you as a picture of Jesus to others. You may walk through famine and be driven from your homeland, lose husband and sons, and be left desolate with one foreign daughter-in-law, and God may be making you an ancestor of a king. Read the book of Ruth. You may be sexually pure single person and yet accused of immorality, and God may be preparing you as a virgin blessing in ways no one can dream. Think of Mary. You may not be able to sleep and look in a random book, and God may be preparing to shame your arrogant enemy and rescue a condemned people. Think of the book of Esther. God is at work in everything for His purposes to bring glory to Himself and for your good, dear believer. So in light of God's sovereignty, very briefly, how should we then live? Number one, we should strive for humble dependence on God. Strive for humble dependence on God. God is God, we are not, and we need Him. And all He does is good, all He does is right, and I'm going to trust Him no matter what. Number two, be people of prayer. We should be people of prayer. We can't change things, God can. Pray. May God make us a people of prayer. Number three, plan your life God's way. In other words, we can change things. That's true as well. By the power of God and by the power of the Spirit and doing things the way God has ordained in His book, plan to live your life God's way in submission to His word and will. Number four, pursue God. I hope for some of you, this is what happened for me when I realized that God is much bigger than I once realized. I began to binge myself on His word and books about His glory and might and beauty. He drove me to want to know this God and pursue Him in ways I never had before. Really? God, You're this big, this powerful, this mighty, this great? I want to know You. I want to know You. I want to know more about You. Pursue God in His word and prayer. Five, rest content. This should allow you, believer, to rest content. God is in control. He is in control of your life. He's in control of your circumstances. You can rest in Him. You can trust Him. He knows best. Number six, live boldly. Live boldly. God's absolute sovereignty ought to free us to live boldly for God. To take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. To give generously. To open our homes to those who are in need. To possibly go to a foreign land where it's dangerous to share the gospel. Live boldly. And finally, number seven, look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Do you know the most evil and wicked act that's ever been committed in the history of humankind is the crucifixion of the Son of God? And yet, the Word of God tells us that even over that, God is absolutely sovereign. And what the Jews and Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Romans and we by our sin meant for evil, God meant for good. That's why we call it Good Friday and not Bad Friday. That's why the fact that Jesus bore the personal wrath of God Almighty and was crushed and cursed and stricken and smitten and afflicted is good news. Because we will not be struck and cursed and sent to hell. Acts 4, 27 through 28, the apostles pray to God, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The cross is planned by God, predestined by God to save sinners and to glorify His name. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Him. And He is with us. And He loves us. And His promise to us, because He's sovereign and because He loves us, is Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Christ over all is King Supreme. All events His perfect scheme. All words and steps and lots His team to carry out the highest theme. God's glory is His great esteem. And for this theme, He'd die and scream, "It is finished," by death redeem. So now we trust in His regime and serve Him with a love extreme. Father, we pray that You would help us to really get this, Lord. This can be hard for people to get, to embrace. It can take years for people to get this and find it a delight that You are that sovereign and in control. And so, Father, I just pray, we pray right now that people would get this, that You would cause the meditations we've had this morning to drive people to Your Word, to see, is God really this in control? And Lord, they would find You there and be moved to worship and adore You as the great King of Kings and sovereign that You are. And Father, we pray for those who may not know You today, that they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And God, we pray for those of us who delight in Your sovereignty. Lord, that You would remind us afresh of how sovereign You are, and that we would live for Your glory and honor and love You and love others in a radical way, because You are in control. Because You control the lot, You control the answer, You control the plans, You've made everything for Your purpose, even the wicked for the day of doom. Oh God, help us live for You, our sovereign King. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.